Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Good morning, good morning. And welcome to Words from the Word. And I'm your host, Overseer Paulette, and I am excited about that holy water. Holy water, hallelujah. We thank God that he gives us a refreshing and a cleansing. And that's kind of where we are in our secret of the vine. So I pray you're having fun doing this Bible study and reading the devotional and the book of Secrets from the Vine from Bruce Wilkerson. And as we go through this mini series, and it's a small series, it's not going to take us long. We have to be in prayer and counseling with God as to what our next step will be. But as we travel through this study, getting a wonderful insight of the awesome relationship that God is establishing with us, what he has chosen us. We didn't choose him. It was his idea. It was not ours. And it will be his doing for it to fulfill. successful abundance in our life. And so this is predicated on the abundant life, the secret of the vine, the production of the good fruit in the lives of the branch which we are. So that abundant, a very large quantity of something, an avalanche, and we know that something is good work. A very large quantity of good work, an avalanche of good works, a deluge of good works, a torrent of good works, a fury of good works, an outpouring of good works, a super abundant large quantity mass of good works. The condition of having so much, it is plentiful. There is no lack anywhere with those around you with a need, because you live the abundant life, because you have abundant fruit. And so the author shares about that whole process of the growing of grapes. And he shares the fact that This was the most important message that Christ felt his disciples needed moments, minutes, hours before he was going to be taken away from them. And their new eternity was about to be established for them through his death, his resurrection from the grave, from his being crucified. And so we realize that this was what he felt was the most important thing he shared with them. And we know in his life, he shared many things, hours and hours of teaching, of sharing, of revealing the Father to us on earth. And the most important thing was a culmination of all of that teaching ended in the vineyard. In the vineyard, on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was about to make the greatest sacrifice ever made in mankind. And so as he was going, those most dear to him, with him, this is the message and the image and the illustration and imagery he wanted to leave with them to encourage their soul, to comfort them in every aspect of what they were going to face, and as a result of what we are going to face and have faced. But he was giving them the assurance of the completion of his work through the illustration of the vineyard. And so we see how in another book we had read quite a few facts about growing grapes, facts about growing this fruit. And all of these facts were common knowledge for the culture in Christ's day. The vineyard was a very, very important center for a lot of the things that they enjoyed, that was healing, as well as entertaining, as well as nourishing. So everything, many things, came from the vine, the grape, off of the branch. And so he was letting them know that was going to be the essence of our existence, would be so that we could bless people medicinally, if you will, or physically, spiritually, as well as medically, and in entertainment. And actually, when you think about it, all of the influences were going to emulate from this particular type of illustration. And so as he does it, he has to give us a new, give up, I would say, who were to read it and to run with it later, an understanding of the characters that were being presented to them through the elements of the vineyard. And so we see here where the author shares with us the relationship of the titles to the actual parts to the vine. So he says in John 15:5, "I am the vine. 15, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And isn't that amazing? He's telling them without him they can do nothing, and yet he was about to leave. He was about to leave them because he says he was with them now, but in a little while they would not, the world would not see him. And so this has to be placed in the minds of the disciples that were racing with questions. racing with questions, and each one of the questions was met with conversation from God, from Jesus Christ, that seemed to contradict. So they have these questions, and they have this conversation, and it's crashing in each other because it is not flowing like they thought it would. And he keeps trying to, in all of his sharing, share with them the fact you're going to have to change the way you view things. Now, this is how he views this, because his whole purpose was to come to show us the kingdom of God. And so they were learning from day one that the way God does things and the way the world does things is totally different. And we know that. We knew that from the beginning. We knew it was different. But we thought it was different, but yet we could still think the same way. And he was going, no, your whole thinking has to change. You have to develop the mind in Christ. And the only way you can do that is to know him and to know the words that he has said. So many things that we see, and as he even said in this picture, it says whoever believes in Jesus Christ receives the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life, which is a part of what the vine was to produce and to present. But most of when we say whoever believes, what is it you believe? And we can believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But there's more. You can believe he did. But what did he do when he was born? What did he do during his time here? The gospel is all about him, not just the one thing that he did that saved us from our sins, which we definitely have. You got to believe it happened in order to embrace it and to live in it. But you also must believe in him. And in him, there were truths that were revealed throughout the gospel. And those truths we are going to have to come into the knowledge of. And then when Paul started writing, he started giving us an understanding of applying those truths in daily living. And so all of those things are a part of what we believe. We even pray, Lord, when I don't believe, then help my unbelief. But what we're asking also is give me more understanding. Give me knowledge and insight about who you are, how you think, and what you have said, and how you have said it needs to be. That's what flows from the vine into the branch. And so we realize that the fact that the vine exists on earth for us is because the vineyard, the vine dresser, had that need to produce the plant, us, to produce the fruit, us. We understand that we were born, he created us, and he sent his son to die for us, to make us a part of his family, to get back into that fellowship with him, to get back into that original plan that he had for us. But also in that plan was us producing good works on earth, because we had made a kind of left turn there, and as we had sin was brought into the world, they had to be reacclimated into understanding who God was and to know him in the power he has, knowing the Father, reverencing the Father, now treasuring and cherishing him more than life itself. And so because of that, the Father sent the Son, and because of what the Father did, the Son then became the instrument by which we then became engrafted into the vine to become the branches. So even as we had shared before how it's a little backwards in our thinking, we think the branch, because he did say he was a branch of Jesse, but that's a different that's an offshoot of the tribe of David that was given the promise of being king throughout the generation. And he was from that lineage. And yet this vine, this branch, is relating or referring to us as having been chosen. We were somewhere else. When you get this visual, God Christ said, God said, I chose you. He went and he found us where we were, and he engrafted us into his son. As a horticulturist engrafts when they see a branch that they want to become a part of the plant itself, they will cut a piece from some other plant, and they will graft it into the desired plant. And when they do that, it's a very, very delicate procedure while the two are fusing together, the branch engrafted into the vine. And that's the way our lives are. When we first come, it's a very delicate connection. It's a connection based on salvation, the Holy Spirit. He holds us in place, if you will, in Christ, as we become more knowledgeable of who Christ is and the environment of this new place we have been brought to. We've been brought from a dark place into a light place. And we're in a place at that time that engrafting is solidifying the connection between the vine and the branch. And it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And that engrafting then produces this strong limb that comes now as a part of the engrafted plant, okay, or tree. And that would be Christ, because he becomes the source of the life flowing from the vine into the branch. And even in the natural way, that's how the nourishment get into the branch to make the branch stronger. It flows from the vine. The vine gets it from the root. The root pull out all that nutrients that it needs. The Son gets it from the Father, and the Holy Spirit helps deliver it to us and make it a part of our growth and development, of our establishing us as a part of this new environment, which is the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So as he gives us this breakdown of the vine, the vine dresser, and the branch, who we are, then he will go to the fruit, which is the reasoning we are now a part of this vine, and that is to produce fruit that will glorify the vine dresser. And so we look at the author shares with us even the an expanded definition of fruit that we often read. I know I did in the very beginning, and just felt those were people that you helped bring to Christ. That was your fruit. And the author describes or defines fruit in the book as fruit symbolizes the best result or the sweetest prize in life. The sweetest prize in life. Fruit represents good work. A thought, attitude, action of ours that God values it because it glorifies him. fruit from our life is how God receives his due honor on earth. That's why Jesus declared, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so we're going to get into that amount later. It says you bear inner fruit when you allow God to nurture in you a new Christ-like quality, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we were sharing. As we allow God and allow that that life flowing from Christ into us, changing what we used to be into his likeness. So we no longer have the DNA of the plant we came from, but the one we have been engrafted into. And by this, we then become bearers of the nature of the vine. Fruit is our only permanent deposit in heaven. Real fruit always lasts, and it is the main earthly reason you were saved. We are created in Christ for good works. We were saved, yes, to be a part of God's family. Yes, we were to be no longer enemies, but sons and daughters of the God of heaven. And as sons and daughters, we are created for the good work, the work that will glorify our Father. You know, we want to make our family look good. And that was one of the things that become upon our heart to cherish to do. And the author then leads us into the fact that because this brings glory to God, it shows the power of the vine dresser. It also releases to others that see it. We become, one of the preachers this weekend, and somebody, I can't remember who it was, he said, you know, be the poster child. You become the poster child for the God of glory. They see you, and you advertise the nature, the power, and the glory of the one that we serve. And so I love that you said, be the poster child of that scripture, which is the word. And being the poster child, I think, is such a wonderful illustration, because that's what the fruit is. It becomes the advertisement for the power of the wine dresser to bring forth this glorious, glorious harvest that will glorify him. And so he shares with us the fact that it doesn't just naturally happen. I love it when he says the very nature of the grapevine, the very nature of it will cause it to actually not grow up and grow glorious, but to grow down. Go down to the ground and to, as a tendency, I love it, because it has a tendency for not being abundant. It doesn't naturally gravitate toward making much fruit, but instead, the plant naturally grows undisciplined, scattered, and dispersed. Left to itself, in other words, without a wine dresser, a grape plant rambles through the underbrush. It struggles over rocks and climbs up any handy tree trunk in the process. It manages to produce only small but often bitter fruit. And when we see this, we're going to understand the power that the wine dresser brings to this process of producing fruit in our life. We realize, and we are not great growers, but we'll come to realize, obviously, just listening to what a plant naturally does not make it what we would think a desirable plant to bring any kind of good reputation to who owns it. In and of itself, it is it's a wreck, and it goes to any place, anything, and it climb up on anything, any tree, not the tree that it needs its nourishment from, but if there's anything that's handy. And so often that's where our life has developed. We reached for the first thing that we felt or we saw, and we thought it was okay or felt it was okay. Didn't know, didn't care. We see it and we go for it. You know, let's see what this is like, most time to our detriment. But with the wine dresser, this process is now altered greatly, because what the wine dresser does is, I don't want to go too far, is to jump into action to make our life trophy for him. So, what he is doing, I'm lifting up. That's the next one. I don't want to go there. Okay. So, what he does on a daily, regular basis, as is what a normal or a wine dresser with that occupation, working in a vineyard, what they do on a daily basis, on a continuous basis, is to go up and down the rows and tend to each one of the plants individually. Each one of the plants every day, and looking and examining, seeing what it is, if it's gone down. It's even said it was full of mold and dust covering the leaves that keep the leaves from becoming healthy because they're in the dust. When it rains, if the vines are on, if the branches are on the ground and it rains, then those leaves will then pick up mud. And all of that, just like, you know, it blocks the pores. And when it does block the pores, then that means the sap that it needs to go through it is not going through it properly, and mold takes place. And the tree becomes very unhealthy in that it is not receiving the nutrients it needs, like the sun and the fresh water and the light. And so as a result, it is the wine dresser's responsibility to daily uncover these areas that need to be attended to and attend to them perfectly, which is what he does. And as he does, it's one of the scriptures, and I'm sure we remember it saying, you know I did, and when I first read it, I thought, oh, wow, you know, that when he checks this, I don't know why I can't find it in the book here. but when he checks it, it says he that which bears no fruit, he takes away. And I often felt that means he cuts it off and throws it away. And the author says he talked to a vine dresser before, and they said never would they cut off a branch because it was sick. Never, because the branch is too precious and too valuable.
It's in page 34, Minister Pat. It's 34
in which book?
The small book. The small book, The Abundance, Secrets of the Vine, the textbook.
Oh, okay. Thank you. I was going to say, it's so right. Thank you so much. Read that for us.
Okay. He says that when the gentleman was explaining to him about, it says lifting up, as we sat across the rest of the table, he began to talk about the life of a grower, the long hours spent watching the vineyard, tending the grapes, watching the develop. Now, new branches have a natural tendency to swell down and grow on the ground, but they don't bear fruit. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated and tough. When it rains, they get muddy and mildew. The branch becomes sick and useless. And the writer said, he said, what did he do? Cut it off and throw it away? He said, oh, no. The branch is much too valuable for that. We go to the vineyard, excuse me, with a bucket of water, looking for those branches. We lift them up and wash them off. Demonstrated for me with dark, callous hands. Then we wrap them around the trellis, a tight knot. Pretty soon they're thriving. As he talked, I could picture Jesus on hand motion when he continued that night. He was the Father makes sure his crop comes in full and sweet. When the branches fall and God doesn't throw them away or banish them, he lifts them up, cleans them off, and helps them flourish again. Suddenly, I had a burst of insight. Lift up, clean. I have never read John 15 in the same way again. But this
Amen. We're going to stop right there. We're going to stop right there. What a powerful illustration. You know, and when you get that understanding and you read that scripture, then you will realize what he was really sharing in John 15 and 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so when we replace that, I really love the way the author shares takes away or cut off is not.
Yeah.
The clear translation is an unfortunate interpretation. And it's like, you know, I love that non-judgmental. It's not casting shade on anybody. This is unfortunate interpretation, and it's not a clear translation. So in translating the understanding of what was actually going on, you know, and I know for years I felt they cut you off and throw you in the fire, you know, because and you burn up. But what he's saying, no, he lifts you up and cleans you, you know, which is what is the actual physical description of what happens with a wine dresser and a plant or a branch that has been he says useless, and it becomes useless, and it produces these hard, sour, pitiful-looking grapes. And so it leads us to this declaration of the first secret of the vine, which is if your life consistently bears no fruit, God will intervene to discipline you. So that discipline is a part of that lifting up and cleaning off. I love it when it says they go around in the morning with a pail of water. And that is so, I don't know, that's so profound for me. And, but anyway, wow, that's really something. Someone had drawn up a picture of me, of their thoughts of me or whatever. And it had me with a bucket. And people often say, what are you doing with a bucket of water? You know, and at the time I didn't know. It didn't, you know, have that significance for me. I understood it was carrying water, which is, you know, the living word. But now I understand just even from this, you know, that that's like that person walking around cleaning, you know, the mist the unfortunate interpretations that sometimes we have about the Christian life, Christian living for Christ, and replacing it with a freshness of the word, which is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Because my question, as I was reading, and I make little question and little notes, is for us to consider, you know, when we say, you know, we were sent to go and to preach the gospel, what is the gospel? And so often, you know, I hear it, you know, the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is truly that, but it's so much more to the gospel, you know, because Christ spent his whole time on earth giving the good news of a new way of thinking and living to replace our old man concept and thought. Excuse me. And so often you can preach, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you have not taught them how to live in the power of it, because it has not been explained to them or shared with them, or they have not been cleansed by the details of what Jesus Christ taught. So when you just even start with the Sermon on the Mount, and as it relates to the details of what this new kingdom agenda was going to look like, this new change of mind, you'll change your mind and start thinking this way. You know, when each one of those categories, we had a different perspective of it. You know, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That was not what people thought. They didn't think your heart had to be pure. They felt you needed to pray, fast, keep the law. They had a lot of work-generated understanding and not so much a mindset of a transformed way of thinking, because once you think this way, then your actions will definitely, here we go, produce these good works, these things that will glorify God. They will start to produce those character traits of Jesus Christ, but you have to think like him in your mind, and your heart has to be transformed as well, so that what issues from it looks like Jesus. It looks like the fruit that the wine dresser is looking for. It looks like an abundance of this fruit. I love the question that our study asked on the talking point of even what qualifies for fruit. What qualifies for fruit? It says the word fruit that remains shows that God wants our yield to have an eternal value. Can you think of a few worthy pursuits that may not qualify as fruit which remains, and why did you choose those examples? And it says, if you decide to focus on producing fruit tomorrow, in what area of your life would you start first? So I hope you answered that. I hope you pondered that. I hope you allowed the Holy Spirit to lead you into an understanding of you know, wow, yeah, you know, God, let's talk about this. You know, the word fruit that remains, good works that remain. What are they as it relates to God's standard and God's book? What fruit will remain and be eternal? Which there, again, is the foundation of the fact that fruit, those that you lead to Christ, obviously are going to be fruit that remain. But there has to be more. That's some fruit, or that's fruit. But there has to be more fruit than there has to be much fruit. And so he goes through these three levels of fruit production, well, actually four, but the first level is no fruit at all, and then there is fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit. So did anybody address or challenge the talk point? No. So if your yield is having eternal value,
you said, did anybody what?
Did anybody ponder this talk point and come up with an answer?
I
can you
come
think
up
of a? Okay.
I thought, but I still haven't come up with an answer.
That's what I love about it. And me neither. And yet, I kept trying to. You know, and this is what he's challenging us to. This stuff that we're reading, it's not that we don't know it. We know it. We know these scriptures. But how have they manifest in our life and in our understanding and in our thinking? And so it became my challenge to challenge and present to the Lord, is this fruit that you will, you know, bless? Will this glorify you and remain through eternity? Before I do it, why should I, you know, involve myself in something that ain't even going to be worthwhile? So it becomes a strengthening of our relationship with God, because now we want to desire to make him look like a good wine dresser as being a proper poster child, if you will, for him. And so in order to do that, we have to start defining things according to the way he defines them. And these are not work-driven, but it says, you know, what is it that we produce that will remain and it will be eternal and it will glorify God? And so we have to start identifying, okay, I had a whole day yesterday. Did I do anything that was a good work that would remain through eternity and glorify God and cause me to be the poster child for my wine dresser? Okay? So what is it? What this study is going to pull from us, you know the word. Now, how does it unfold in your life? Does anybody else know the word by watching your life? Not by hearing what you say, but by seeing what you do and why you do it, and the fact that its source is not earthly. This is not, and this goes to our sevenfold of the Holy Spirit. This is not earthly wisdom that you have here or understanding. This fruit is divinely released through us from the vine into the branch, and as a result, the leaves and the fruit have become abundant, and the quality of them are superb because the vine dresser has tended to us on a daily basis. Not that we did anything. He cleanses us, and he lifts us up. And one of the prayers that I have committed to as it relates from our study in this book is the fact that, you know, I want my fruit to be so abundant that God has to send angels to hold my branches up because they are bound with fruit for him. And so that's how we want to make, that's how not make, but see the word lived out. My prayer is on page 11 of the devotional. I'm sorry, y'all. But it says, as I walk through, my prayers, Lord, may my life someday look like this orchard for you, abounding in big, beautiful, large fruit. May the fruit of my life be so heavy that you'll need angels to hold up the branches. And whatever you need to do in my life to make me a person who can produce this kind of abundance, Lord, please do it in Jesus' name. And so You definitely want to be able to hear the word and then be open to a greater power of that word in our life. These are very, very familiar passages, and yet when the talk point comes to it, we are stumped. And that is not going to be as we go forward, because the wine dresser is going to bring us to a place of beautifully matured, big old grapes, big old fruit that remains, that is going to be such an advertisement for the God that we serve. It will bring such glory and honor to him. People can't help but acknowledge his power and his joy because they've seen what he has produced in our life. So we can open it up.
Amen.
When I was thinking about it, I thought about Peter. I read somewhere, I'm not sure. I've been reading so much trying to do the elders class and this one. But there was some about Peter where he had fallen or stopped doing whatever. And then Christ, Jesus, he started back, you know, I guess after Peter denied him and so forth, and then started back work, you know, doing what the Lord would have him to do. And so I was thinking, I think it was Peter. I think it was Peter. And so I said, well, it must be that because he was preaching the word to Peter. He and giving of himself to people. And it was one point where I read where when Peter, you know, when it talks about him walking amongst the people and his shadow, you know, people was being healed and so forth. So I said, well, it must be, and that was bringing glory to God. So it must have to do with sharing the gospel with people, not just giving of yourself or I mean, I'm thinking it's all together in whatever God has blessed you with. And sharing that he has blessed you with those that's less fortunate, or when you see the need of, then meeting the need for. And like you said, too, living the word where people can see Christ through you, not just speaking it, but living it, where they and not just see him, but feel him. So that was my thinking.
Amen.
When I read, when I read about
right, and I think that's that's where we go with it. We want to go even further. Because when we say the gospel, and we truly mean the gospel, we know we mean it. But other people don't. What is it? And we usually have this you know, saying that we have. But it's so much more than that, that it really isn't communicated.
Amen.
So when we think about the gospel, it's, you know, Jesus Christ bringing truth from heaven, changing, it's all of those things, changing our understanding of the way the Father views things, understanding the standard of heaven, all of that is the good news, understanding that the way the world says it works, that's not true, the way God says it works is true, that's the good news, and the good news is that we can do it because of the vine dresser, And there's so much more, even in our understanding, even if that's not the words that come out of your mouth, if it's the understanding that's in your heart and your head, then what you do is going to reflect that. And so often the scripture, and we know it, and we quote it. You know, it says, you know, that in the power of his, in the might, but also in the power of his suffering. Okay, and we don't, we say it, but that's it, and we move on. But there is power in suffering, and we need to, and that's part of the good news. Because you're going to suffer in this world. You say, man, it's going to have trouble, and it's going to happen. But the good news is it won't be for nothing if you're doing it in Christ. It takes on a whole other meaning because God picks it up, and he makes it work for your good. That's the good news. Okay? The good news are the promises of God. There's good news. These are these promises. And these promises have now been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. You know, and so it's just so much more behind sometimes simple words that we say that we don't think about what all is behind that one word. When you just write gospel down and find you should have 10 pages or more. I don't know how you write.
The one that stood out. Minister Paulette was when I was reading about Peter was when the man was asking for alms, and Peter said, "Such as I have, I give unto thee." That kind of really stood out even the more. It wasn't about him giving him alms, but he said, "Such as I have, I give unto thee," and what he gave unto was Christ, was prayer for his deliverance. You know how you think about people on the street that ask you for different things, and you give them that, but it just stood out to me that we should give them the words. Give them Christ. Tell God. You know, and that just feels good.
And, you know, I think even that's a wonderful example. And the truth is, he gave the good news. But what he did was he changed his thinking. Money is not going to solve your problem. Right. Money is not going to buy what you need. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But that's not the way the world sees it. Exactly.
No.
Wonderful. That's a wonderful illustration out of Scripture of how we give the gospel to people. You know, but what I have, which I got from Jesus Christ, you know, is this power of over your illness, over your need, and that's what he imparted. But we may give someone something, but we don't really change their understanding of what it was they thought they wanted in the first place. So now that man knows, you know, money ain't everything. I'm not going to ask for money no more. That is not what I need. But that's because he's been enlightened. Now that is a truth that is going and a fruit that will remain forever because that's a fruit or a truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Released to an individual, and no matter what, that is an eternal truth because it is Christ, and he does not change, and he's forever. So wonderful, wonderful scripture illustration. So now we have to say, what is my real-time, real-life 2021 illustration? When someone asked me for something, what did I give them? And then I gave it to them. Did I give it to them as me giving it to them, or even saying it comes from God, if it does not impart a spiritual precept to them about God, about Jesus, about Holy Spirit? So that truth released through us everywhere we go, whenever we're asked, whenever we're not even not asked, don't really ask. But when we release that truth, then that is good work. that will, you know, that will remain. And so we want to start focusing on those good works. Not that we're not focusing on, well, that's what the prophet, the apostle preached. We are focusing on the good, is Jesus Christ. And we're the center. It needs to emulate from us, okay, but from through him, no, through us, from him, through us, all around us. And so,
yeah,
just a powerful clarification and revelation of the continuous unfolding of the Word of God that we have hid in our hearts. Because John 15, we know it. It's in there. Now it's going to start blooming. It's going to start blooming and releasing secrets. Yes?
Pulling the leaves out so the fruit can grow.
Yes. Cleaning them leaves out. That's right. They're not going to throw me in the fire. He's going to wash me off. Hallelujah. I like that takeaway a whole lot better than the one I thought was right. So, wonderful, wonderful. Anybody else?
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning, Elder. How are you?
Thanks. I got a notification on my phone. It's so loud. It beams. I can't even hear it. But I have no idea. Can you guys?
We kind of hear.
Can you
beam
in my phone? No?
No. Uh-uh.
Okay, so I guess that's just on my end. What I wanted to say, I'm in total agreement with the whole idea of being lifted up. I certainly had the interpretation and had been taught that meant that you weren't bearing fruit, you were going to hell. You know, you were being cut off.
Yeah.
And so in reading that, that really blessed me the first time I read it. And some things like that, and to me, you know that the Holy Spirit gives you that assurance. So like you hear it, and it's like, oh, I didn't hear it that way. And it's like something you never forget. You know what I mean? There's certain,
yes,
certain truths that you understand that you learn one way. But then when the Holy Spirit is just, well, not only dwelling in, but where you give a free place, it will remind you. Elder was talking about scripture with Peter. I'm reminded of one word that we use all the time, where two or three are gathered in my name, touching, you know, agreeing as touching. And people generally will say, you know, so we touch. But when you really read that, it's like agreeing as touching the thing, not touching each other. That we have the faith that we're believing for, just say somebody's healing, somebody's deliverance. And we're touching and agreeing as in touching the reality, the manifestation of that, not just holding hands. And I mean, and I was always just talking, did you touch and agree? And it's like, no, that is not what it says, that you just touch each other and agree. No, that your faith is so, so strong that we're touching this thing already. You know, God in advance of the manifestation. We're touching and agreeing it, you know, in unison, and it is that. I mean, there are a lot of things sometimes, just the punctuation, and we have to really be careful when we read and we study and look at some of those breaks, some of those man-made chapter breaks and verse, you know, that people put after the letters were given. But one other thing I wanted to say, when you're saying how do we do this truth, is that what I'm learning, that when we're sharing the gospel, that we have to be so much more precise in our where people are and meet them, because I find, at least in my experience, that in talking to people, if I'm just saying, you know, what's your spiritual life like, da, 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 do you know Jesus, many times that just falls on deaf ears, because there's so many other layers of stuff that has been built up around wherever the spiritual center is, that just kind of washes off. Had a conversation, you know, as recently as yesterday, and started to realize that the reason why these folks don't embrace the gospel, don't embrace the Christ, is because not so much church hurt, but just the seeing some of the negative images that clergy that have been produced in the media from clergy who are bad actors or going to churches where they feel that the prominence of the minister has been elevated even above the head of Christ. You know, so it's not so much that they wouldn't have just been so turned off. And so, you know, the whole show is just showing me you got to deal with people where they are. And so, I mean, we had to, our conversation had to go all the way back to, you know, don't lose out on what God is trying to do with you because of some bad actors. Let's go back to how many bad teachers, how many bad bosses have you had? How many crazy policemen are there out there? But we don't get rid of the whole system. You don't send your kids to school because they got a crazy teacher. You know, whatever, you try to figure out what's going on. And we have to have that same approach with religion because so many people have been either wounded or frustrated with, you know, some of the systems. And to me, that isn't sharing the gospel because you got to get people's ear.
Right.
They got to trust you. You know, and when you can admit to, yep, there have been, but blah, 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 look at this. Yeah, you know, and parlay it to something they really understand that as opposed to, like I said, just beating and thumping the Bible tends to take us so much further. And when you were also talking about the fruit, one thing I read about fruit is that fruit is the only food stuff that God has created that is pre-digested. Your body doesn't have to do anything to fruit when you eat it. You know, it doesn't work. It works with some things need things that are acidic, and some foods need things that are alkaline to kind of break them up in our digestive system. But fruit is the only thing that is in its natural form is pre-digested. So it's no work for your body. And to me, that whole thing, when you really think about it, is so awesome. So when you give that out, so we are bearing fruit, the people who get that, it is so naturally and easily absorbed if it is good fruit. You know, so when you come to somebody in peace, when you come to somebody in humility, when you come to somebody in love, when you share the joy of the Lord, they can receive that just as it is given because it is no work for their quote-unquote human body to take. You know, I don't know. I don't know whether that resonates with anybody else, but to me that was just the reality of that in the natural. And when you parlay that into the spiritual, that, you know, you don't have to work at it. You know, we don't have to work at it. That the vine dresser does it. He's the one that prunes. We live through the pruning, but he's the one that prunes so that what is produced is ultimately that much fruit. And it's interesting because when we get to that much fruit, he's like, you good. You know, when we get to the point that we are producing much fruit, you know, it's not much and much and much and much more. It's just, you know, the no fruit, fruit, much, and then more.
Much
you know, when
more.
We get to that greater fruit,
it's
just really awesome. That's my random ramble for the day.
No, that is awesomely powerful. And it just brings more understanding of the perfect way that God has established his plan for us. He knew fruit was at that nature.
Right, and
he
understood the word perfect, that fruit is the perfect fruit. Fruit is literally the perfect food, you know.
Yeah. And that should make us the perfect, perfected by the Creator. And so it gives us just so much insight more to who he is, and that increases our understanding of who we are.
Amen.
Okay. Anybody else? All right. We're going to just continue. I know we kind of, because we're still on week one, but we're definitely going to finish week one
next week. There we go. Then we're going to go to week two in all or any book that you might have. Okay. What a glorious, glorious time of just studying and allowing. I love that that quote that he says. You know, that to understand, I got to be able to mark my book better. Mark it all over so I can't find anything. That unfortunate interpretation rather than a clear translation. And we're getting through the power of the Holy Spirit and the sevenfold function of the Holy Spirit. We're getting a clear translation of a word that we've all known. And now he is perfecting our understanding of it based on what it meant when he gave it and he said it, not interpreted according or not, interpreted according to our language, but rather translated according to the language of the kingdom. And that is the beauty of it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Unfortunate interpretation rather than a clear translation. And just those two words, take off or cut off, because I'm just like Elder Deborah. I figure, okay, that's in the fire. You go. That's it. You're done. That's all. Not that he was lifting me up with a bucket of water and cleansing me off. Water being the word of God. That's what cleanses. And it persistent, faithful, coming every day, every moment, looking, checking us out, turning the leaves over, looking for spots of blemishes, looking for areas that, oh, this needs the water. This needs cleaning from the water. So this is where the Word of God is going to get on that spot right there, and it's going to clean it. And I'm going to come back tomorrow, and I'm going to check that spot, because that's how he is. And make sure that word has started bringing healing to that area of the leaf that was covered in dirt, sand, mud, and mildew. Amen. So enjoy, embrace, know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and enjoy the work of the kingdom through in this season at laborers and your home churches. And look for the unexpected. Look for the possibilities of, well, the prophetic possibilities of all things, where you are, where you worship, and in your life where you work. No matter where you are, look for those prophetic possibilities for you to have opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in good works and deeds. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Ms. Paulette, I wanted to say that some of this is crossing over into our elder study, you know, the college of...
Well, that's wonderful. That's harmony. That's two or three gathered together, touching and agreeing. That's what that is. Yes, it is. Hallelujah. And you don't got to be there to do it. Okay. And that's fine. Okay. Amen. Amen. So you guys have a meeting this week, right? I think you do. All right, then. Mm-hmm.
Yes, we do. So it's Saturday.
Okay. Amen. Don't forget y'all's meeting. All right, then. All right. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you. And we will just enjoy the Lord. This journey is wonderful. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you all.
Amen.
Bye. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. God bless.